Okay, friends, I'll invite you to return to your seats and grab your Bibles. Let's pray. Lord, again, we invite you into this time. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in and through the reading of your word. Awaken our hearts to your message, to your truth, to your ways. Guide us in this time. Friends, let's take a moment, just ask the Lord to speak to us and to posture our hearts in the right way to receive what comes, what he has for us this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for your word. Guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 20? Picking up the story where we left off last week, David started running. He started running because Saul was once again after him. In spite of Saul actually telling and promising, not even promising, but swearing an oath to God that he was not going to kill David, the next opportunity he tried to take it yet again, and David went on the run. He went on the run, and God protected him. David went to Samuel and stayed with Samuel, and Saul found out. Saul found out where David was. And he went after him. First, he sent a number of different soldiers to try to kill him. The Holy Spirit prevented them. And then Saul himself went. And the Holy Spirit stopped Saul in his tracks, encountered him in a powerful way so that Saul started manifesting the Holy Spirit. He started prophesying. He got into a really humble and exposed posture, which we got into last night. Also that the Spirit could put his finger on Saul. You need to stop this. You're opposing me. But Saul didn't repent. Saul did not repent. However, Jonathan and David are on two different pages at this point as we pick up the story now. Jonathan is not aware that any of that stuff happened. The last thing as far as Jonathan goes, in his mind, everything between Saul and David is now good. So Jonathan was not aware of these men being sent after David. He wasn't aware of the plot to kill David in his bed, which was last week. He wasn't aware that God encountered Saul and humbled him. As far as Jonathan is aware, the last thing he heard out of Saul's lips were, "I swear on the Bible," kind of thing. "I swear as long as the Lord lives, I'm not going to kill David." And then Jonathan had brought David and Saul together. They'd reconciled. That's the last event. That's where things stand as far as Jonathan is concerned. But of course, David's been on the run, and he's seen that although the Spirit has encountered Saul, it hasn't changed Saul's heart. And so we're picking up the story right now. Saul has left, having encountered the Spirit but not repented, having been prevented by the Spirit from killing David. Saul goes back home, David flees, and now David and Jonathan are going to meet up. And we're going to pick up the conversation there. Chapter 20, verse 1. "Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?' 'Never,' Jonathan replied. 'You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. It's not true.' But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know about this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, Jonathan, there is only a step between me and death.'" And look at humble Jonathan here. He just says, you know, he doesn't know the background, but he's willing to just concede. So Jonathan said to David, "Well, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So they hatch a plot. David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast. Every month, they would celebrate at a special feast to the Lord. All right, sort of, it's a bigger deal, but like we do communion once a month, right? They have a feast once a month, and it's not just a meal, it's a time to celebrate who God is and to remember who they are as a people. It's important. Look, tomorrow's the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, with you guys. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all at that meal, Then tell him, David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, to his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. In other words, David's saying, we've got, in their culture, this would have been a higher priority than dining with the king at the New Moon Festival, which happened every month. This once-a-year thing, family actually had precedent. But because of David's responsibility, he's still asking for permission to go. Jonathan grants it, as far as that story goes, the plot that they are hatching. So, now David says to Jonathan, if your father says, very well, that's great that David went to that, then I, your servant, is safe. But if he, your father, loses his temper, then you can be sure that he is determined to kill me. But as for you, Jonathan, show kindness to your servant. Show kindness to me, for you brought me into covenant with you before the Lord. That's a couple of chapters back. It's going to get developed later on in a few verses. But remember, Jonathan just committed himself to David. David didn't ask for it. So David's reminding Jonathan of that now. You brought me into this covenant with you. So if I'm guilty, then kill me yourself, but why hand me over to your father? Jonathan says, never. If I had the least inkling, if I had the least little a hint that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? So the plot, they're going to develop the plot some more. So David asks, so who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, said Jonathan, let's go out to the field. So they went out there together. Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed towards you, if he doesn't want to kill you, in other words, then will I not send word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan. He's talking in third person now. Be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been, or probably more likely just as he was with my father, because of course the spirit had left Saul by this point. May the Lord be with you as he was with my father, but show me unfailing kindness, Jonathan is still saying to David. Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness. So however much God favors you, David, show me that same level of favor as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, Jonathan is saying. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Let's stop there for a moment. We covered this when Jonathan first gave David an oath, gave him a covenant and said, I'm committing to you. But friends, we so deeply need each other. And Jonathan seems to pick up in some way David's going to need this extra level of commitment. Or the Lord is at work behind the scenes in Jonathan in such a way that he knows David in the days ahead is really going to need someone by his side at the next level. Friends, we need each other. Get into those relationships. Be that person for someone else. And it's not just that we do need each other, it's that we will need each other. If things are going absolutely smoothly for you, God bless that. May it continue. And yet we will still need each other. It's how we are made. Please find those places and those people and be that kind of person to someone else. Do you pray for other people? Do you ask the Lord, who do you want me to pray for? We could all probably do that more. We need each other. Now, Jonathan and David's covenant together is based on, you know, we talk about chess and checkers, right? Chess being the spiritual stuff, checkers being what we can see, right? The chess is the spiritual level. And Jonathan and David's covenant happens because they have agreed on what is going on at the spiritual level. Jonathan has been able to recognize that God has decided that it won't be Jonathan that will be the next king. It will be David who will be the next king. And that takes a great deal of humility on Jonathan's part to say, I'm not going to inherit what I'm entitled to inherit. And it doesn't matter to me because I see God at work. And they agree on what's happening spiritually. That this is a decision that God has made, that this is how God is at work in the world and in the kingdom. And if what I am entitled to has to change, then so be it. And it's because of that agreement at a high level that this is what God's doing, that it's possible for them to come into one accord, into covenant together, because they've already agreed on what's going on in chess. In fact, I'm not sure agreement is possible if we don't, covenant is possible if we don't agree on what's going on in chess. Verse 18, let's pick up the story. So they're still plotting, right? They haven't got through their whole plan yet. So they haven't put the plan into action yet. This is the remainder of their plot. So once again, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed, David, because your seat will be empty there. The day after tomorrow evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone of Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. And then I will send a boy and say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here, then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe and there is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, meaning the covenant, remember, the Lord is a witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. In other words, maybe he touched a dead body or was in contact with something that wouldn't permit him to be around other people. You know, this is Jewish purity law at the time. So that's what's going on in Saul's mind. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was once again empty. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse, meaning David, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. And David said to me, if I found favor in your eyes, then let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he has not come to the king's table. Well, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Do you remember, like, the 90s, there used to be the your mama jokes? Do you remember this? Apparently, they go back 3,000 years. Saul is insulting Jonathan by insulting Jonathan's mother, who's Saul's wife. That's very odd. It's very confusing. But that's the state that Saul is in. Then he goes on, he says, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? So now Saul's worried about the shame of his wife after he just insulted her. Just pointing out an odd contradiction in what's going on here with Saul. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established, he says to Jonathan. Now, send someone to bring David to me, for he must die. Jonathan said, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. So Saul is worried that Jonathan won't inherit the kingdom, and then he tries to kill him. Do you see another ironic contradiction going on here in Saul? Sorry? Oh, I thought someone... So Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on the second day of the feast, and he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Saul is protecting something, right? Saul really wants things to work out in a particular way, and he will get his way at any cost. Do you see how important it is when Jesus teaches us to pray, not my will, but yours be done? Do you see how important that Lord's Prayer is? God, you get first place. You be honored and glorified. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, Lord, not mine. Do you see how important it is that we learn to pray and practice daily, I will die to myself, to my own agenda. Because my agenda so often is not what God wants. Saul is opposing God, as you know. And the result is a division of a family. There's a division of a family over what God is doing. What God is doing actually comes at terrible cost. And it's going to cost Jonathan. It's going to cost Jonathan to say, I know this is God. I know this is God. When Saul says that you're bringing shame and embarrassment on our family, it's hard to explain how much more profound that is to their culture than it is to ours. We're a culture that tends to, you know, almost just, we just put everything out there. We put all our dirty laundry out there, right? Honor and shame are so much more deeply ingrained in their culture. When he says you're bringing shame on this family, that's like the worst thing you can do. But do you recognize that what God is doing at the moment brings division to a family, and it means that someone is going to be embarrassed at what God is doing, and it will bring shame to the family. And God's okay with that. But that's one of the costs that Jonathan will pay in order to be faithful to what God is doing. Verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to the town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is a witness between you and between me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back home, went back to town. they weep. I hope you can weep. I hope you can access those emotions when they're needed. They're needed. That's why God gave us emotions and a range of emotions. They need to be there. We need to be in a proper and healthy relationship with them. Because this is a time to weep. And think about what they're weeping over. They're weeping about a friendship that is now, they're close, but they're now going to be split apart. David's about to be a fugitive. David's about to be an enemy of the state, officially. David's going to be on the run. The future that David is looking ahead at seems very, very bleak. He's not even going to be able to go back to his hometown now. So David's just out on the run. He's in exile at this point. And Jonathan sees all of this coming, and they weep. And that's right and proper. It's right and proper to grieve. We have to learn how to grieve well. Be someone who can grieve well and grieve appropriately. It's sad. I mean, David's checkers board has never looked so bad. This guy's losing in this world. Just absolutely losing. Look at where God's promise took him. I mean, think about that. Look at where God's promise took David. This is the result, Lord, of the anointing. I'm on the run as a fugitive and an enemy of the state. This is what I get for being faithful to my king and being faithful to what you said that you were going to do in my life. I took big risks for you, God. God, have you forgotten when I went out there and that guy was 3 or 4 feet taller than me? And I took a risk. And you showed up. And you won. Why am I now losing in checkers? I won. We won together. I've still got the head. I've still got the armor. Whatever it is. Like, he's... Why the sudden change in trajectory? Lord, what? Have you left me? What's going on between God and David right now? Right? As he's losing in checkers. Would you look at verse 22 very carefully, please? This is back when Jonathan and David are setting up their plot and how they're going to communicate with one another about whether or not David should be staying or going. And there's this line in here that's really key. Jonathan says, look, if I say to the boy who's going after those arrows, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, speaking of David, then you must go, David, because the Lord has sent you away. How do you reconcile that in your mind? He's the anointed king, future king, and in Jonathan's mind, he's holding two things together. In Jonathan's mind, he has to hold two things together. David will be the next king, and he continues to think that way, which is why he comes into covenant with David. He says, don't you dare wipe out my family, because that's what kings do when they take the throne, when they are not of the line of the previous king. They wipe out anyone else who might claim legitimate access to the throne. So Jonathan says, you're going to be the next king, but we're coming into covenant together because I agree with what God's doing in your life, but don't go the way that other kings go, which would be to wipe out my family. I know you're going to be the next king. I know that's the way kings act. Please don't do that with mine. Jonathan knows, he knows, he knows, he knows David will be the next king. And then look at this line. Look at this line. He knows David will be the next king, and he knows God is sending him away. Sometimes God asks us to hold two things together that do not look possible, that it should be one or the other. This is part of how God works, and it's part of him establishing a trust relationship between the two of us, that we will hold those two things together. This will be the next king. He is sending you away. Makes no sense. Why would you send the future king out of his kingdom? Before I apply this, I want to make a couple of qualifications. Not every hard path that we see in front of us is God sending us down a hard path. So let's just be really clear and careful about that, and let me just give a couple of different illustrations, examples, right? The prodigal son is eating with the pigs, right? Not because God sent him down that hard path, because he chose that hard path, right? So for the prodigal son, his path is to go back to God, to repent, reconcile, that kind of thing. So I'm not talking about prodigal sons. Prodigal sons need to repent. What I'm about to say does not apply to people like Saul, who simply failed to seek God's leading and are now in a muddle. Saul failed to inquire over and over again. He was both prodigal son, but he was also failing to recognize how God was at work. People who get themselves into trouble because they have failed to seek God's leading need to go get God's leading. And if it's big, you need two or three witnesses. I've been talking with a number of different people about this. If God tells you something and it's big, big decision, the testimony, every matter is established on the basis of two or three witnesses, Scripture says. It says it at least three times in Scripture. Because big decisions need big directions, so we better have confirmation before we go to make big decisions. Saul's been running in the opposite direction. So what I'm about to say does not apply to those who just haven't been seeking God's leading at all. It also doesn't apply to those who apply the wrong scripture to their situation. You can find a scripture to apply to any situation, but you can also misapply scriptures. And you know this because the devil uses scripture against Jesus. The devil uses the wrong scripture, and Jesus responds with the right one. Okay? So, what I'm about to say is for those who are like David, who aren't experiencing difficulty because of rebellion, lack of Holy Spirit guidance, or lack of discernment with Scripture. What I'm about to say is for those who have no choice in their path forward, and for those who recognize this is the path forward because I have these confirmations, like David. David's got a stack of receipts. Jonathan says, the Lord is sending you down this difficult path. Not every path that you face, not every difficult path is the Lord sending you down. Sometimes it's lack of direction. Sometimes it's the need for repenting. Sometimes it's because we misunderstood Scripture. But when it isn't those things, sometimes the Lord is sending you down a difficult path. And that is the way. And it makes no sense. The Lord is sending you, David, out of the kingdom you're going to inherit. You will be king. The Lord is sending you away. And that's both hard and comforting. Because however much difficulty you and I face on that path, it's the Lord sending us there. It's up to him to take us through. It was his promise. It's his word on the line. He's the one that has to be faithful. And so there's comfort at that point. When you don't have a choice in your path forward, more likely this is a message that applies to you. When you don't have a choice, and this is the path forward, then you know that God will make a way through. There is a teaching in the New Testament that applies to this that I just want to confess to you. I think generally within Christian culture, but I'm going to apply it specifically to myself. I have neglected and ignored. So confession time. I have neglected and ignored this part of Scripture because I don't like it. because it's hard. Maybe you can relate. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces the things that can only be produced when you go through those situations. And I confess I have neglected and ignored that, and it is to my shame. Romans 5 says that we celebrate our afflictions because they produce perseverance and character in us. And I up until very, very recently, I can't say I have ever said thank you, God, for something hard. Have you? Have you ever said thank you, God, that I'm going through this and it's really, really hard right now? But as we learn to thank God for something difficult, he begins to change our perspective to it. And we begin to embrace what must be embraced because there's no other way forward. God sent David. God is sending you out. And if he's sending, we need to embrace that and to discover, Lord, open my eyes to discover what are the riches of what you're going to do that can only be done here in this particularly difficult period in my life. Help me, Lord. I think that applies to our church. I think that applies to a number of situations that some of you are facing. But we will find ways to find God in the process. I mentioned this in the prayer chain email this past week, but I met with, as I was meeting with Heather and Ron, who was in the hospital, Heather just shared, I've seen God at work. I've seen God at work here. It's really cool. Gave her a perspective. Lord, would you open our eyes to see where you're at work in the middle of stuff. Because I confess I have so often run from the things that you send me into. Forgive me, Lord. I'm small and weak. I don't actually embrace what I should. I ask you for character, but then fight your process. I ask you for your leading, but then I only want the good stuff. Just lead me to green pastures. Forget the other half of that psalm. Forgive me, Lord. That's me. Forgive me that I've ignored some basic New Testament teaching. Forgive me, Lord, for the ways that I have read stories of Saul and Jonathan and David. And because I know that it sort of works out in the end. I sort of skip over the process that you put people through. Lord, I pray for a discernment for myself, my brothers and sisters, on when a message like this applies and when it doesn't. Lord, would you make us people who quickly repent rather than going down a road of rebellion and then reaping the consequences and blaming you. Lord, guide us. Lord, would you make us a people who will seek you for your leading and make sure that we have confirmation when it's big so that we don't inadvertently bless something that we thought was from you and claim that it's yours but actually isn't. Lord, forgive us when we have misapplied scripture. Lord, would you grant us a discernment individually and communally that we would know as your scriptures say, the right word is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Lord, would you make us people who have the right word appropriately placed at the right time? And then, Lord, as we face something that say this, the Lord is leading us in this, that we would have this deep sense of abiding of your presence, that we would recognize your presence. Lord, would you grow us in an abiding relationship with you, that we would live out the scripture that says we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Lord, would you grant us an experiential, interactive relationship with you by way of your Holy Spirit, that we would actually live out and fulfill that scripture, that we would know that you are with us. For the times, especially for the times when you've sent us to something that's hard. Lord, I thank you for the hope that you offer, that you never leave, that you never forsake, that you are a God who is for us and not against us, that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. Lord, we love you. So we will entrust each circumstance to you and learn to recognize the ways in which you are working for good. Thank you that you are a redeemer, that you take garbage, you take all this mess, and you are an artist at taking something messy and hopeless and sharing hope, bringing life, and restoring things that were broken. Would you take the broken pots of our lives and make them into something useful for your good pleasure? Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Whatever our stories are and whatever we have been going through, we offer it up to you and say, Lord, will you identify in my story where you need to speak into and to address something from today at this particular point? Lord, would you grant us the leading of your Spirit, that where this you got trouble in your life, but it's not being addressed this morning. Lord, would you grant that level of discernment as well? Because in the end, it's about you. It's not about anything else. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Would you make us more like Jesus, who will say, not my will, but yours be done. I've been seeking your kingdom all the way along. I'll go the difficult road because it's your way and because I love you. Lord, grow us in that loving relationship that will just say, I love you, so I'll obey. I love you, so I'll offer it. Here you are, Lord. Take my life. It's yours. You gave it to me. I give it back to you. And Lord, I pray that where you offer hope, that hope would not be lost among the details and the overwhelming nature of the path forward. I pray that we would even see the deception in that, of the difficult path forward and the ways that that can rob us of hope. Make us people who cling to you and who cling to your promises in the moment. May God be proved true in everything else and every man a liar. You will prove yourself true, as we're going to see in David's life. So thank you for taking us through these scriptures. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.